Thank you, Mabel and Ben. Multitasking, Mabel. Very good. I thought you would have rushed back in after a day like this. Feels like July, doesn't it? But it's actually only still autumn. Welcome, everybody. What we're going to do now, if you're new or visiting, checking out this church, we're going to hear God's word taught to us this morning. It's my privilege to be able to do that. So thank you, Church, GBC, for freeing me up to be able to be your pastor and to be able to devote time to speak, to teach God's word to you. In case you're wondering, this didn't come out of my body. It's green tea, all right? I know it has that strange colour. I'm not Bear Grylls. Friends, in a scene that could well be taken from The Lion King, and we've got some Africans here, but across the vast plains of the Serengeti, so we're talking about northern Tanzania and Kenya, each year millions of animals gather and they prepare for the great migration. Vast numbers of wildebeests and giraffes and zebras and hyenas and gazelles and lions, they're just ready to sort of migrate in search of food and water as the seasons change. And you know what about this? It's actually impossible. This is not a David Attenborough episode, by the way. But it's actually impossible to exactly predict when this migration is going to happen. But there are some unmistakable signs. All the animals sort of grow impatient. They wander about. They stamp around, claiming their little bit of real estate. The atmosphere is heavy with heat and noise. And this could go on for weeks. And then one day, seemingly without sort of no particular reason, all the animals bolt in just one particular direction, this full-on charge across the Serengeti. They move as one, this irresistible force. You better get out of the way if you're a little creature like Scrat from Ice Age. You're about to get squished. It's one of the great mysteries of God, really, when it happens. But the reason I'm telling you this morning is because it is a great picture of teamwork. When it actually happens, of unity, moving together as one across the plains. A little bit like, I don't know if you've seen, well, I'm sure you've seen birds fly in formation, and it's quite remarkable how they do it. But that's the unity that the animal kingdom has together. And it's also a good reminder of a key theme that we find in the letter to the Philippians that we just started last week. I shared five main themes last week, and one of the major themes was moving as one, being united together in the gospel. And the Philippian word for this on the screen is partnership. Or our English translations have the same word, fellowship, or partakers, or sharing with, or participation in. It all comes from this rich New Testament Greek word koinonia that some of you may have come across. So one Greek word, and we need all these English words to capture the picture of what this partnership is really on about. And across the New Testament, partnership, koinonia, is sometimes linked to money. So when you give money to GBC, you're actually partnering with the paid ministry team. As we give money to GBC, we're partnering with our global mission partners in the Middle East and in Taiwan. Financial fellowshipping in the gospel. That's another way to understand it. But of course, partnership is much more than just money matters. So across the New Testament, we have this picture of a fellowship or a partnership of faith. If you're a Christian here today, we're partners in the faith. Partnership in prayer. One of the great joys as a pastor is seeing people after church or even during church or before church just turn to the person next to them and praying for each other. You share a story and what's going on in your life and you pray. That's partnership in prayer. Partnering in pastoral care as we look after a dear mum in this church as she goes through cancer and having to recover from that. We're pastorally caring as partners in the church. Sharing and shouldering the load together, doing ministry together. All those images come across this idea of partnership. One of my favourite writers is Don Carson, and here's a really helpful quote on the screen. The heart of true fellowship, partnership, is self-sacrificing conformity to a shared vision of advancing the gospel. That is, as GBC, we proclaim, we witness, we serve together in living out the gospel message to our society around us. Unfortunately, this word fellowship, partnership, fellowship, same thing. it gets watered down in Christian circles to mean cafe time. So we just had some fellowship, which is true. But you have pizza and a Christian, you have a pizza and a movie with Christian friends, and you go, well, that's fellowship. If you have some mates around for a games night or you play badminton here tonight, that's friendship. But immediately when they become Christians, oh, that's fellowship. We sort of watered down the word. But the New Testament gives so much more weight to this word of fellowship, this partnership. Think of the animals on the plains of the Serengeti moving as one. There's a oneness, there's a togetherness, there's a unity, a teamwork. One writer, Kent Hughes, uses the illustration of fellowship with Tolkien's, the illustration of Tolkien's Fellowship of the Ring for this word partnership. Think about it. There's a bunch of very different individuals. Frodo Baggins, his hobbit friends, elves, dwarves, a wizard. They're coming together. They're journeying together for a common cause. And of course, as you know, some of you know, you have to read about 15 books to find out what that common cause is, to find out if they're successful. Well, that's the picture we need to have in mind as we come this morning to Philippians. And we're going to pray before we turn to this part of God's word and have it read. So let me pray for us, and then we'll hear God's word read. Heavenly Father, would you please speak your word to us from Philippians this morning? And may your word, as you've promised, be a light and a guide to our path, to our feet, as your church, as your people. And please help us to understand more what it means to be partners in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. And Leslie, my partner in life and in the gospel, is going to read to us this part of God's word. So please have that in front of you. You also got a talk outline, which you'll find helpful as well to follow. So thank you, Leslie.
Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defence and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless on the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God.
Thank you. So as I mentioned, have that open and also keep that open. And also a talk outline if you're lucky enough to get one. Sorry, we ran out again. And you'll see there where we're going with this passage. The first thing I want to draw attention to is highlighting Paul's partnership with what I've been calling Philippian Bible Church, so PBC, his partnership there. You see that in verses 3 and 4 and verse 8. Now, if you're with us last week, think where Paul is at this point in time. He's in prison. He's under probably house arrest. He's hundreds of miles away from this church in Philippi. And what's he doing? Well, we're told here what he's doing. He's praying for them. He's thanking God for them. He's sending his mates Epaphroditus and Timothy with this letter to deliver to them as the faithful posties. He's serving them. He's in partnership with them. He's in prison. He's in jail. He's under house arrest, but he's moving as one with the Philippian church, despite not being physically present with them. And notice there, Paul gives thanks to God for them. Verse 3, this is typical, of course, across many of Paul's letters in the New Testament. He's always thinking and thanking God for the churches. This attitude of gratitude. It's a wonderful Christian trait to have. And verse 4, it's a first reference of joy. Again, last week I highlighted the theme of joy is a big theme across this letter. 16 times it turns up, and we'll keep coming back in this series to what does that look like. But again, he is filled with joy despite being imprisoned. And notice the inclusive and emotional sort of partnership that Paul has with PBC, or he's trying to express. Look what he says. Look at the words. All of yous, always remembering yous, every prayer of mine for you. And verse 8, how I yearn for you, how I long for yous with the affection of Christ. Literally, in the original language, it's in my guts. I'm feeling for you, or in the bowels of Christ is the literal translation. I have this great affection for you guys. Deep down, I'm sharing this partnership with you, even though I'm in prison many miles away. It was once said about the great missionary David Livingstone, and again, I mentioned him last week, that if they were to carve him open and look at his heart when he died, he would have the word Africa engraved on his heart. Well, for the Apostle Paul, it could well be the word Philippi engraved on his heart, or maybe tattooed on his arm, to use a modern illustration. That's Paul's partnership. He's trying to express that to the Philippian church, even though he's so far away and in totally different circumstances. But partnership, of course, needs to be a two-way deal, doesn't it? That's the very nature of the word, partnership. You need a partner. And in this case, for it to be true fellowship, we actually see PBC's partnership with the Apostle Paul. Look at verse 5 there. He says, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day, that is in Acts chapter 16, when the church was planted, until now. And then verse 7, for you're all partakers with me of my grace in my imprisonment, in defense of the gospel, or in the apologia, and the apologetics of the gospel. Think again, Paul's situation and the Philippian church. Paul's in chains. He's in prison because he's been proclaiming the risen Lord Jesus Christ, King above all Caesars. Okay, we heard from Douglas, it's not about the Caesars on the throne, it's about King Jesus. Well, he's in trouble for saying that in the first century. We could get in trouble in good time, but highly unlikely we'll get imprisoned. But here's Paul in prison for proclaiming, for believing the same message we sing about on a Sunday morning. And PBC, Philippian Bible Church, has every reason to just forget Paul and to distance themselves from him, to be somewhat embarrassed of having him locked up. There's great shame, you see, in the first century to be a prisoner of the emperor. It's not something you say, oh yeah, our pastor's in jail, how good is that? But praise God, the Philippian believers don't distance themselves from Paul. And they indeed express their fellowship, their partnership, their oneness with their unity in the gospel with the Apostle Paul. I wanted to ask you, GBC, would you be embarrassed if one of your pastors, it'd probably be Adam, if he was sent to prison? There he is, proclaiming the gospel on ANU campus, and he gets arrested and gets thrown into prison. Would you be embarrassed for that? Don't be quick to say no that quick, because we quickly distance ourselves as Christian people, when Christians get in trouble in this day and age in the media. We only have to go back a few years to the Israel Folau saga, and Christians were saying, oh, I wouldn't have said things like that. Oh, no, I don't believe the stuff that he... Christians very quickly distance themselves when they get in trouble with the authorities. It's very easy to do. I hope that's not the case here. If we get in trouble with the authorities, I pray that it doesn't happen. But here's Paul. That's his situation. He's in trouble with the authorities. It would have been very easy for the Philippi Bible Church to say, never heard of him, don't know the guy. But Paul's overwhelmed by their partnership with him for the great cause of the gospel. Now look there at verse 6, such a key verse in this passage that Leslie read to make sense of this partnership. Verse 6, and I'm sure of this, confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion on the day of Jesus Christ. Although Paul's in chains, far away from Philippian Bible Church, he has great confidence that their partnership will continue to go forward. Why? Because of God's great promise in verse 6. Look at verse 6 again. He's saying, I'm not confident in myself. I'm not confident in who I am. I'm not confident even in you guys in Philippi. My confidence lies in God himself. I'm sure PBC can survive even without me, even if Nero chops my head off, because I'm confident that when God first opened Lydia's heart and she and her whole household believed, and I'm confident when God broke the chains of Mr. Jailer Man in Philippi in his household, and I'm confident that when God saved all the believers, all the saints in Philippi, that he does not stop working once you have been converted. You see, God starts the church in Philippi back in Acts chapter 16, and he continues to sustain her, and he will bring PBC to maturity in him in his perfect timing. When I worked in Sydney a number of years ago in the CBD, this is going back last century now, there must have been some economic downturn in the building industry at the time. I don't know if any of you are old enough and you're working in Sydney. This is in the early 90s, because all around Sydney there were these massive holes in the ground for construction sites, so building high-rise buildings. The Deputy Lord Mayor, I read an article the other day as I did some research, and I thought, why was there so many holes? There was 21 holes in the ground in the Sydney CBD, deep foundations that were dug for high-rise buildings, but just left there. And the rains had come and they were full of water. They needed NAM to come and pump all this water out. There was scaffolding, there was boards up all around the, as you walked around the centre of Sydney, discarded equipment everywhere. Whole building sites were left abandoned. And sometimes this could be for years, it could be the case. Well, God's not like that at all. He's not like a dodgy builder or a dodgy construction company who puts up a fence around incomplete work. God's not like that at all. We all know what it's like, don't we, to start various to-do projects. If you're a homeowner, you would know you have this massive to-do list around your house like I do, and it just keeps getting bigger and bigger and longer. Or maybe you just set personal goals and you think, oh, yeah, I'm going to achieve this, but only to find that they sort of just stack up and you keep adding to them and you never actually achieve them. Well, God's not like that at all when it comes to his goal setting. He doesn't kick off our salvation and say, righto, buddy, away you go, the rest is up to you. No, he's not that. It's God's initiative to start the work of salvation in our hearts. And the promise of the New Testament is that he will finish that work in you and me. God is our great promise-keeping God. And I hope you can cling on to that promise, even in the midst of the ups and downsness of your Christian life. That God hasn't finished with you, he hasn't finished with me. We're all a work in progress. So verse 6 is a great promise to every man, woman and child who has committed their life to the Lord Jesus Christ for his death and resurrection for your sins. God is at work in your conversion, in your justification, in your sanctification, and he's at work in our glorification, to use all the Asian words of the New Testament. And God's working to a schedule, you notice. His diary, he keeps a diary, and his schedule says the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, or when he brings you home to glory. If you're with us last year, we looked at 1 Thessalonians, another New Testament letter, chapter 5, verse 24. He who calls you is faithful, he will surely do it. God begins your salvation, and he will finish the job. Now, as we study this theme of partnership, one way that clearly partnership is seen, and I mentioned this before, is through prayer. And in verses 9 to 11 here in this passage, we have this wonderful copy of a Paul prayer, very similar to Ephesians 1 and chapter 3 and Colossians chapter 1. It's worth plagiarising the New Testament prayers, by the way. See, Paul might be in chains here, but there's one thing that cannot be bound up, and Christians know this down through the centuries. We can pray up. He's tied up, but we can still pray up. I'm going to ask Leslie to reread these verses so we can look at them a little bit closely. Thank you, Leslie. Verse 9 to 11.
And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God.
Thank you. Now remember, Paul starts verses 3 to 5 by saying, I'm going to pray for you guys, And if you love someone, you pray for them. That's what Christians do. And now he tells us the content. That is what he actually prays for PBC. And like most of his prayers, it's for their spiritual growth, for them to grow in the Lord Jesus. On the outline, you'll see I've broken the prayer into two main points with two outcomes. Two main points, two results. Firstly, he wants their love, that is their love for Jesus and their love for one another. So horizontal, is that right? No, vertical and horizontal, that love to be there, to abound more and more. A love that knows no limits. As Christians, love is our new nature, isn't it? When God first begins this good work in us. Love that's sacrificial. Love that's committed to others. Love that's seeking the good of others. It's the very essence of being a follower of the Lord Jesus, isn't it? To love. And then notice what Paul wants this love to look like. He wants the love to be growing in knowledge and in discernment. To grow in your knowledge of God means that your love for God will also grow. The more we know God through his word, the more we can love him and love his people, love his church. And that's why we'll always be, if you say, yes, I want to be part of GBC, we'll always say to you, we'd love you to be in a fellowship group. We want you to be in a fellowship group, as we heard today from Sarah, where God's word is opened, where rich treasures, new and old discoveries are made together in partnership with others. Every Christian at GBC remains a student of the Bible. And do you realise that? We're all students. I know we do have ANU students and UC students here, but we're all students of God's word for all of life. Otherwise, your love for God will never deepen. And I deeply appreciate the opportunity that I have to prepare Bible talks because I get to dig deep into God's word on a Sunday and now as I start a Meals for Maturity podcast. It's a great joy and privilege to be a student of the Bible. Even your pastors are students of the Bible. But Paul also prays that this love, this abounding love, will give you and me more and more discernment or insight to know which way to walk. That is, it's a love that actually directs our path to God's best way for you and me. It's a love that helps us make the best choices that please him and that are ultimately best for us as well. God knows what he's doing. It's the stuff of walking in the way of wisdom. It's the stuff of the book of Proverbs, the ability to discern what is best for you and me. Not just what is good, not just what is okay, but what is the very best that God has for us. It's love that seeks that seeks after what is excellent and superior. That's a theme picked up later in chapter 4, verse 8. You might know this wonderful verse, chapter 4, verse 8. Whatever is true, whatever is honourable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, whatever is excellent, whatever is worthy of praise, think on those things. Here's two resources on the screen, two really helpful books to help you grow as a Christian when it comes to this idea of discernment by Tim Challies, The Discipline of Spiritual Discernment, and Don Carson, The Prayers of Paul. Let's pray for one another that our love will grow more and more in the knowledge of God and in the discernment, understanding of his ways. That would be a great prayer to be praying for each other. And then secondly, Paul's prayer is what I call fruity. Verse 11, it's very fruity. I'm praying for you guys to be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes from Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Paul here has shortened his famous fruit of the Spirit from Galatians chapter 5. He's put it just into one phrase, the fruit of righteousness. There is a full crop of living rightly for Jesus, of seeking first his kingdom and his ways. In our previous home in Waniasa, in the southern part of Canberra, we had lots of fruit trees in our front yard and our backyard. One day I was working away in my study when I heard this great enormous crash out the front of my window, and I looked there and our apricot tree had just split in two straight down the middle because it was so overloaded with fruit. I was waiting for the apricots to become a bit more oranger, a bit more riper before I picked them, but it just split down the centre because it couldn't bear its own weight. Well, that's the image that Paul's praying for PBC And if he was here, he'd be praying for GBC, that our branches would be hanging so low down, almost to breaking point, because our love, our fruitfulness is evident. And then see the two outcomes of this fruit-filled life of God's people. Verse 10, you will stand pure, blameless, ready on the day of Christ. Again, a big theme across the letter. What God starts in verse 6, he will harvest in verse 11 in his time. And then the second outcome, verse 11, God will be praised and honoured and glorified. It's a wonderful, wonderful prayer. Now, there's no point in studying PBC if it doesn't make any difference to GBC. So I want to ask today, how do we apply God's truth this morning to our lives? And I want you to think about two P's. Today's Bible Talk is sponsored by the letter P, two P's, partnership and prayer. For life at GBC needs to look like life at PBC, and that is genuine partnership needs to be evident. Like the rushing animals across the plains of the Serengeti, moving as one in the same direction. Friends, that's why I have been so anal, if I can say that, about church camp. Because I long for the church to get together on the same page in the same place in Jindabyne. Church planting will always bring people who come along to new churches and join us only for a short time and then leave us. It's very sad, but it does happen in new churches. One reason why it happens, people come for a short period of time, then they move on, is because genuine partnership in the gospel is costly. It is sacrificial. It does demand your time, your energy, your resources, your money. As a young church, we need people. At this church, we're 2 years young. We need people to stand together and to echo the words of the Apostle Paul. I'm committed to this partnership of the gospel from the first day until whenever God moves us on for whatever reason. I want to be a partaker with you in this exciting kingdom-building endeavour that God is doing at Gungahlin Bible Church. We need more people to come along and say, I want to move together as one to see GBC produce a crop of righteousness for his glory. But this partnership at GBC, you see, doesn't just happen by turning up for a couple of hours on a Sunday, though it must include that. But you'll never discover this joy of partnership in the gospel with others unless you invest in others. You need to invest in others to really appreciate the partnership. Unless you give of your time and your energy and your commitment, which comes at a cost. There is a cost involved in genuine partnership. There is a cost to opening your home up. There is a cost to opening your lives up, your time to others. There is a cost for you going away to a place like Jindabyne. There is a cost. And that's gospel partnership. I think of a family in this church with young kids, young children, who always invite newcomers back to their home. That's costly. But what joy comes with that partnership? I think of another family at this church with severe allergies, yet weekly they open up their home to others. That's costly, but what joy comes with that partnership? I think of another sister here at GBC who is always looking out for the new person and will almost without fail organise lunch on a Sunday for them. That's costly. But what joy comes with that partnership? I know someone not able to come to church camp. Can you believe that? They actually can't come to. There's good reason they can't come to church camp, but they're willing to sponsor others to get there. Costly, but what joy comes with that partnership? I want to ask you, if this is your church, what does partnership in the gospel look like for you at GBC? What does it look like for you? Sorry, the reason I drink a lot is I have a very weak voice. So when I get a cold, it's even worse. So I'm sure you can put up with that, though. Well, certainly partnership in the gospel looks like praying for one another. And Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 to 11 is such a great prayer that God will honour and he will answer that prayer, even if it takes over 30 years for the answer to come along. I have here a card that Leslie, my dear wife, gave me when we were going out. We just started our relationship. She gave me a card. It's on the screen there, a picture of it. She probably doesn't remember this, but I remember it. And written inside, I won't share it all, but written inside is the prayer of Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 to 11. That he who began a good work in Dom is still doing that work and will bring it to completion at the day of Christ. I'm still a work in progress. You're still a work in progress. But praise God, he will do his good work in you and me. Let's be partnering in prayer and praying that sort of prayer for the Apostle Paul. Here on the screen is a picture of Charles Spurgeon. I want to tell you about Charles Spurgeon in the late 1800s, a great preacher in England where thousands of people would gather in his church in London in the Metropolitan Chapel to hear him preach. One day he was asked why so many people come to church to hear him preach God's word. And so he answered by taking the person who asked that question downstairs below the Metropolitan Chapel into the boiler room. And there below the church, as they were gathering for worship that Sunday morning, were hundreds of people down on their knees praying for the preaching of God's word. And he said, here is the powerhouse of this church. Groups of people partnering in prayer for the advancement of God's kingdom. And then on a Monday night, large numbers of the church would also gather together to pray. It's a great picture of partnership in prayer. And I want to ask the question to a very young church, why is it that a very small percentage of men gather together every couple of months to pray for prayer brekkies? Why is it that at prayer brunch this week, this coming Saturday, there's likely to be, based on past evidence, a very small percentage of GBC women gathering together to pray? Let's be partners, praying for one another, for the spiritual growth of this church for one another. And use Paul's prayer as a guideline. If you don't know what to pray, always grab your Bible and just pray that. Pray for our love to grow deeper and deeper. Pray for our minds to be discerning and wise. Pray, of course, in our fellowship groups as well. Will you commit? If this is your church, will you commit to this partnership of prayer? Praying for the overseers, as I mentioned last week, the leadership team. Praying for the deacons and the deaconesses, the ministry team leaders. Praying for all the saints at GBC. Praying for our global mission partners in Taiwan and in the Middle East. Will you commit to that partnership? But of course, all this talk about partnership doesn't make any sense unless you are found in Christ. That's a big theme across the New Testament. It's a big theme in this book as well. Think about it. You can be in hospital, but that doesn't mean you turn into a doctor or a nurse. It would be convenient if you did. You didn't have to study and stuff. Just going to hospital doesn't make you a doctor or a nurse. You can be in a garage, but you don't turn into a car. You can be in some sort of uniform. I can put on a Manchester United shirt, but that doesn't mean I make the team. It doesn't mean I earn the big bucks. Well, you can be in church and not be a Christian. The important thing is to be in church and to also be in Christ, in partnership with him, trusting in him, and then letting the Holy Spirit do this unique, incredible Holy Spirit work in you and me. Remember the quote I started with this morning? The heart of true fellowship, of partnership, is self-sacrificing conformity to a shared vision of advancing the gospel, like the animals on the plains of the Serengeti, moving forward to as one for the glory of the Lord Jesus. May that be the case at this church. I hope that was helpful. We're going to sing in response to God's word this morning. So I invite the band up. Thank you.